Back from Liberia with us. Jeff is back too, and I mentioned in the first service that Jeff liked to rub it in. He said last week I was going to church, it was 85 degrees, so it's cold now. Yeah, but it's good to have you guys back. Hope you had a good trip. Luke chapter 7. Start reading with verse 36, and we'll read to verse 50, which is the end of the chapter. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Would you pray with me, please? And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the lessons that we will learn. And I ask that as we approach your word, that we do come with an open heart and an open mind. Help us to be here, ready to hear what your word has to say to us in our daily life. Help us to see it as not words of a book that were written 2,000 years ago, but words that were written for us today, for us to learn. And Father, I thank you for the answered prayer. I thank you for Jeff and Phil and Karen and the others making it back safely. And thank you for the ministry that took place. And there's so many other folks that we need to be praying for those who need healing, for those who have asked prayer and prefer to be kept quiet. We just ask and pray that you will answer their needs, come alongside them. And I also pray, Father, that you will help us to understand your word. Give us wisdom as we study. Help us not just to take in knowledge, but help us to learn how to apply it. And then I thank you that your word is alive and that it changes lives and that it changes us as we allow it. And then I pray that as the message is brought this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. One of my favorite stories of all time is the story of Les Miserables by Victor Hugo. Now I will confess to you one thing. I have not read one word out of the original book. It's about 1,000 pages by Yo Thick. And so I've not read anything out of that. It's also an old French, a kind of old English, and it's really hard to read. But I have read a modern English version of it. I've listened to it on radio theater, and I've also had a chance to listen to the musical on CD as it was recorded in New York. My dream someday is to see it again as a musical. Now, New York doesn't thrill me. Australia would work. But anyway, my hope is that I would be able to see it someday. The story of Les Mis is a story of redemption, of forgiveness, of legalism, and grace. All wrapped up into this fantastic story about a man named Jean Valjean. Now, John, and I'm going to call him John, Jean, I don't know French, but anyway. Jean was put in jail, or actually put in prison, because he tried to steal a loaf of bread. And while he was in prison, he tried to escape, and so they lengthened his sentence. While he was there, he met a prison guard named Javert. And Javert knew him, and after about 20 years, Jean Valjean was released. And Javert came to him and said, "No matter what you do, you will always be a criminal." Through a series of events, Valjean stayed the night in a priest home, beat the priest, stole stuff, was caught, and was brought back, where the police questioned the priest, and the priest said, "No, I gave him that silver. And by the way, you also forgot the candlesticks. Make something of your life." And so he changed his life, became the mayor of a small town. Unbeknownst to him, Javert was being transferred to this same town, and when he came into the town, he recognized the feat of strength and realized that this mayor was his old prisoner. He also knew that Jean Valjean had skipped parole right after he'd gotten out of prison. And so he spent the rest of his life pursuing him, trying to get him back into jail. He lived by the law. What he didn't understand is the whole principle of grace. Now I'm going to come back to the story a little bit later on, tell you how it finishes out. But the story of legalism and grace and forgiveness and redemption is the story in Luke chapter 7 that we read. That story could literally almost be a retelling of Victor Hugo's story. And I want you to see the whole beautiful picture that we find in Luke chapter 7 as we go through this story. Now, we're going to spend all our time in that chapter, so I hope that you will keep your Bible and have it ready there. Let's begin by, first of all, talking about the reputation. And there are two main thrusts in this story. One of them is the forgiveness and the redemption of the woman. That's the one that we see on the surface. The one that actually also comes is Jesus' evangelization of Simon the Pharisee. And he does it using the testimony of the woman. But there are several backstories I think it's important for us to know. One of them is important to know the social mores or cultural mores of the Near East. Now, back in those days, women were basically considered nothing more than cattle. They were slaves. They were not even to be seen, definitely not heard. If you stepped outside the bounds, you were shunned. You were considered persona non grata, basically. There were also those, as we know, who were called prostitutes. And the picture that we get in this story is this woman was a sinner. And by that designation, it seems to be that he is designating her as a prostitute. And the prostitute sleeps during the day and works at night. Covers by the cover of night and by the light of day. And so as that's the first more or the first backstory that we need to understand. And one of the things that is true about this woman, that is true about many of them, is there was no hope for them outside of God. This woman had no hope. She wasn't going to hear about Jesus or the Messiah from the religious people because why? She's persona non grata. She's anathema. We're not going to spend any time with her. She's dirty. She's filthy. And so we're going to withdraw ourselves from her. So Jesus basically is her last hope. Now there's a second story, and that's the reputation of this woman and her act of worship. Let's look at the scripture. Luke opens it with an invitation. One of the Pharisees asked him to come and eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at table. It wasn't uncommon to do this. When a visiting rabbi came into town, it wasn't uncommon to invite him to your house if you were one of the leaders and say, let's sit down, and they would talk politics, they would talk religion, they would talk culture and social things, discuss the issues, just kind of like we would do. But what he doesn't understand is that Luke is about, or Jesus is about to drop the curtain on him, but Luke gives us two words that tells us what is about to happen is so striking and so powerful, you better be ready for it. He uses two words, and behold. Now you're going to say, well, that doesn't sound like much. But when he uses those words, he is drawing our attention to what is about to happen. And the woman comes in, and let's walk through this. First of all, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment. First of all, she came in uninvited and unaccompanied. That was a no-no. Women did not do that in those days. But to walk into a Pharisee's house... She walks into this house and she comes in uninvited, unaccompanied. And the first thing she does is she comes with this flask of ointment. Now that was an expensive flask of ointment. And you can imagine the tongues wagging. I wonder how she paid for that. I know how she did. But she didn't care. She came in. And then notice what happens. She begins to weep. And she begins to cover his feet with her tears. But then she does something totally outrageous. She takes off her hair covering, lets her hair fall, and she begins to wipe her tears on Jesus' feet with her hair. But she's not even done, because then she takes the ointment and she pours the ointment on his feet. All of this is totally, totally striking. And you got to ask the question, what in the world was she thinking? She's a sinner. He's a rabbi. I repeat that. She's a sinner. He's a rabbi. The two don't go together. But what she also realized is that Jesus was her last hope. If she is rejected by Jesus, she is done. She has nothing left. She's already a woman of the night. She's already, nobody wants to be around her. She's already anathema. She's already an outcast. And if this man who preaches love rejects her, I'm done. But what she doesn't realize is that grace begins where pride ends. Grace begins where pride ends. Because when we are broken, then God is there. You see, what happens is when we understand that we are at our wit's end and we have nothing left to bring, grace begins. Because I can't buy it, I can't earn it, and neither can you. And when we are at our end, when we are completely broken, God is there. Now, let's move on to the restoration. And as we go through here, you're going to see that Simon is in verse 20. In verse 39, says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see the insinuation in all of this? This woman is not to be near. This woman is not to be close to. This woman is to be kicked out. He assumed Jesus knew. But here's the problem that Simon didn't realize. he was offended. But I think what was offended was this overly religious or overly prudish, hypercritical Pharisee who didn't understand grace. And here's what I want you to see more than anything else. Grace offends because it is offensive. If we spend our lives thinking that we have to earn something and someone gives it to us, it offends us. But see, grace doesn't need to be bought, borrowed, or stolen. You see, grace offends because it doesn't believe in the loveliness of the other person. That is so critical. Grace doesn't believe in the loveliness of the other person. Grace doesn't care how ugly, and I use that in quotes, I'm not talking physical, but grace doesn't care how ugly a person is. I think one of the things that we have the hardest to grasp is this whole idea, and I'm going to mention this a little bit later on, this whole idea of God's unconditional love. But we're going to get to that in a moment, because you see, Jesus saw this woman. He didn't care what she was like. She didn't care, or he didn't care, what she had done, unlike Simon. You see, Simon couldn't look past the outward. Jesus looked at her heart. To Simon, she was a black mark. Simon, she was someone to be avoided. But Jesus is about to drop the curtain on him. I want you to take a look at Simon, though, for a moment as we get into this. We're going to skip the little story, that we're going to come back to it. But let's ask a question, and this is pure guesswork. Why did Simon invite Jesus? Well, there are several options. Maybe he really did want to have a social discussion. Maybe he wanted to invite Jesus in to have this discussion. Maybe he wanted Jesus to prove he was the Messiah so that he could be the first one to say, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. It could be that maybe he was suspicious of Jesus. And he wanted to check him out, find out if he was real or not. But the important thing that we see is that he certainly wasn't welcoming. Look at verses 44 through 46 as Jesus answers his question that he eventually asked him. He said, do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, and yet she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's not stopped anointing my feet with oil. You see, these were all social things that Simon should have done when Jesus came into his house. They were normal things. But instead of doing them, he didn't do them, and it took a woman of ill repute, a sinner, to do them for Jesus. Second thing we know about Simon, and that is his life is about to be radically changed by an encounter with Christ. He assumed Jesus knew who this woman was. He assumed that. But you know what? I think sometimes we make the same kind of assumptions. For example, we will say things like, that person is a sinner. I'm glad I'm not. That person is gay. I'm glad I'm not. That person is a drunkard. I'm glad I'm not. That person is divorced. I'm glad I'm not. That person is a fill in the blank. I'm glad I'm not. You see, we take the same attitude Simon does. We look at sin, we quantify it, we qualify it, and we say, man, I sure am glad I haven't done that, as though it makes us better. And you know what? Not a bit. You know what Simon's problem was? He didn't think he had a problem. That was his problem. He didn't think he had one. As far as Simon knew, he was righteous. He was religious. He was the religious leader. And this woman over here, she's a sinner. And if Jesus knew about that, surely he wouldn't do that. But the real miracle, and this is the third thing we can see about Simon, is Jesus had great love for this self-righteous hypocrite. And he tells him a story. He says, there was once a banker. He loaned money to two guys. One guy he loaned 500 denarii to. The other one he loaned 50 to. Come to the point that neither one of them could pay back. He says, Simon, which one do you think was more grateful? Oh, the Greek translation or the Greek structure says that Simon kind of offhandedly, like he wasn't really interested in the answer, but he said, well, I suppose the one who owed the most. And Jesus makes the point, I forgive that woman because she has so much. Here's the point I hope you get. I think one of the hardest things for us to grab our heart around and our mind around is the unconditional love of God. Am I wrong? I think that's one of the hardest things that we have to grab our heart and mind around is the unconditional love of God. You see, when you start talking about grace and you start talking about the unconditional love of God, there are three words that never enter the picture. If, and, or but. It doesn't say grace if. It doesn't say grace and. And it doesn't say grace but. In other words, grace is given. It is given to us freely. We can't, God doesn't say, there's grace if you do something, or there's grace and you have to do something. And he doesn't say, or there's grace but if you do something. No, it says, here is my unconditional love. I give it to you. That's grace. And we can't, as I've said before, we can't buy it. We can't beg for it. We can't borrow for it. We can't steal it. It is given to us unconditionally without anything expected back. I think God's unconditional love is one of the hardest things that many of us have to grab. And it's wrapped up in grace. You can see the story there. The people who were around Jesus said, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? And Jesus looks at the woman and said, go on your way. Your sins are forgiven. He became her hope. He became her reason for living. And she found that hope. Now let me take you back to Les Mis. Javert spends his entire career, the rest of his career, trying to get Jean Valjean back in jail. After all, he's a legalist. He is the law. The law is as the law does, and that's the way it's supposed to be. You broke the law, you go to jail. What he didn't understand is that Jean Valjean had experienced grace. And he couldn't understand how grace could trump the law. But he saw in spades when one time he was captured by the French rebels. Who were revolting against the French government. And they sent him out and tied him up and then told Jean Valjean, go to kill him. And when he goes to kill him, Javert says, do it. And instead, he sets him free. He sets him free. Well, that doesn't stop Javert from trying to get Valjean, and eventually he gets him. But Jean Valjean says, just give me one last chance to go back home and say goodbye to my family. And so he drops him off. And he tells his driver to go. He goes to the river. And he shoots himself. You see, legalism cannot understand grace. Because grace trumps the law. The unconditional love of God trumps the law. And as I said, there is no if, and, or but about it. It is grace freely given. And that is unconditional. You and I have been given the unconditional love of God. We have been shown grace immeasurably. I like the way Paul puts it, that the love of God gets higher and wider and deeper and longer. And I like to look at that and said, it got higher and wider and longer and deeper until I was included, in it. And every one of us can say that same thing. God's grace gets higher and wider and longer and deeper until we're in it. And this woman, this sinner, is me. And it's you. Because we have been shown the unconditional love and grace of God. Now, all you got to do is accept it. Quit living by the law. Quit asking yourself, now if I do this, do this, do this, do this, then he'll accept me. No. The unconditional love and grace of God says, here, I love you. There's no if, and, or but. So I simply say to you, accept it. Let's pray. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Jesus as he expressed unconditional love and grace to this woman. A woman who was an outcast, a woman who was pushed away, who was left out of everything, was a social pariah, wasn't accepted. But Jesus didn't care. And when Simon and all his other Pharisee friends wanted to push her away, Jesus loved her and hugged her. And he extended grace. And that's what he did for me. And that's what he did for all of us in this room. For those in this room who have come to know Jesus as their Savior, we have been accepted. And we have come, we need to come to the point, if we haven't already done so, that grace trumps law. That we have been loved unconditionally by a boundless love that we will never understand. Thank you. And for those in this room this morning who have never experienced that grace, who still want to live under the law, free them up. Free them to understand grace in a deeper and more meaningful and beautiful way. Speak to our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we'd like to invite you to come this morning as we sing.